Good morning, everyone. We are kind of starting out this new year. We did it last week and this week, focusing on two central Christian practices. Two practices that have been done for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Practices that have stood the test of time, and practices that believers will still be doing until the time that Christ returns. And those two practices are Bible reading and prayer, essential components of following Jesus Christ. And last week we focused on Bible reading. We focused on that verse in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we looked at Bible reading last week, and today we're going to be focusing on prayer. And these are two central Christian practices that go together, and they have to go together. Because just reading the Bible is not enough. It's not enough just to read the Bible with human eyes, and we need to pray to ask God to open our eyes, so that we can see the wondrous things that are in our Word. Because you can read the Bible and not see the wondrous things, or you can read the Bible and see the wondrous things. And the difference is if God opens your eyes to see them or not. So we have to pray for that. And then our prayer must be shaped by God's Word. Because if our prayer is not shaped by God's Word, then we're just telling God our own thoughts and our own fallen thoughts. And instead, we want our prayers shaped by our faith in the God of the Bible. We want our prayers shaped by God's truth, by God's priorities that He has given us in the Bible. So Bible reading and prayer, that they go together. They're interconnected and dependent upon one another. And what you'll see in your life is that Bible reading will increase your prayer, and prayer will increase your Bible reading. They go together. So as we go through this year, I want us to think of these practices as two train tracks. We looked at this last week, how a train needs two train tracks to stay balanced and to get to its destination. When there's only one track, the train will tip over and be derailed. Unless it's, of course, a monorail, as one of you pointed out to me, but that's another matter. So as we go throughout this year, I mean, as we get into February, and as we get into May, and we get into July and November, I want us to continually think about these two train tracks as a reminder and as a challenge that we need to be focused on Bible reading and prayer, the two tracks together. So are we resting on, are we staying on both tracks, or are we trying to balance on one maybe, or are we trying to hover and float in midair, not being on the tracks? Neither of which will end well. Because Bible reading and prayer are not optional for the followers of Jesus Christ. And that's probably saying it pretty strong, but I want to say that strong. Bible reading and prayer are not optional for followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you want to follow Jesus Christ well in this year, in 2014, both are crucial and absolutely necessary. And both are essential practices in how God will accomplish His purpose in your life. And both are essential practices for God to equip you as He desires to use you in His mission and His kingdom. So we want to invest this year that we're coming into here in the way that can give us the greatest return. And the greatest return is always in wholeheartedly following Jesus. Wholeheartedly following Jesus is what you were made for. Wholeheartedly following Jesus is the point of your life. And the Bible and prayer are two core practices of how we do that, of how we wholeheartedly follow Jesus. So let's pray, and then we're going to look at prayer. Okay? So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, God, we come here and we recognize that You're the God and the Lord over all of creation. That, Lord Jesus, You are the Lord over this day. And God, we also recognize that You are the God who loves us with a great, amazing, astounding love. So God, I pray that today, that Your Word would speak to us, that Your Word would shape and transform us. And Lord, that You'd accomplish Your purposes here today. Lord, send Your Spirit to do that in our midst now. And we pray You do this for our good and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to focus in primarily on one verse from the mouth of Jesus today. We're going to look at this one verse. It kind of comes at the end of an extended section of where Jesus is teaching on prayer. And that verse is Luke 11:13. In Luke 11:13, Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, this verse comes at this extended passage, which is focusing on prayer. And actually, as this chapter starts, Jesus is praying. So Jesus is praying, and then Jesus is going to teach on prayer. So Jesus is modeling prayer and teaching on prayer. So prayer is very important to Jesus. There's some things about prayer that he wants us to experience and to know. And in this passage, Jesus is praying. His disciples see him praying. And then his disciples ask Jesus, "Jesus, will you teach us how to pray?" And Jesus starts out showing them how to pray. And this is the passage that has become well known as the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives to his disciples. And then Jesus teaches them beyond that. He gives us an analogy to his disciples about the importance of being persistent in prayer. He said, let's say there's this man and he gets guests late in the night. He wasn't planning for it, and he doesn't have any bread for them. So he goes to his neighbor's house and he knocks on the door in the middle of the night and asks for bread. And the man whose house he's knocking on his door basically says, you know, "Get lost. It's the middle of the night. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. I'm in bed." But the man keeps knocking and keeps knocking. The man tells him to go away and he just keeps knocking. He persistently keeps knocking and knocking and knocking till finally the man, just to get rid of him, says, "Fine, I'll get up. I'll give you some bread just to get rid of you." And Jesus says, in the same way, you should keep knocking. You should keep asking. You must be persistent in prayer. And then Jesus gives his disciples another analogy, and where he's comparing a human father to a heavenly father. And that's where Luke 11:13 comes in. And let's jump back a few verses. Luke 11, verse 11 through 13. Two verses before and then the verse we just looked at, where Jesus said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, the key idea in this verse is how much more. How much more? Because it is not as if our Heavenly Father is just like an earthly father. Instead, he is how much more than an earthly father. Earthly fathers point to some truth that the Lord fulfills in a much greater and bigger way. So the analogy here is, well, if a child is hungry and he comes to his father for some food, you know, maybe it's a fish, maybe it's an egg he's asking for, And if the child asks for food, the father gives his child food. I mean, the father does not play some trick on his child. He doesn't give him a serpent or a scorpion. You know, I've played some tricks on my kids, but I've never even descended to that level. You see, the father gives his children food when they need food. Because he loves his kids, he cares for his kids. And then Jesus draws the connection between the earthly father and makes his point in verse 13. Look at it again, where it says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So human fathers give food to their children when they're hungry because they love their children and care for their children. But a human father's love is far from perfect. I mean, every human father, everyone, is a sinner. It's not as if there are human fathers who have sinned and failed you and there's perfect human fathers who haven't sinned. Every human father is a sinner. So the love and care of every human father is partial at best. Now, God did create human fatherhood to give us this picture, this living, breathing, tangible expression of what a heavenly father is like. But it is not an exact representation. I mean, for example, I want my kids to love and worship and trust our Heavenly Father better because of my example. But I do not want my kids to think that our Heavenly Father is just like me. I mean, I want them to see that dad's selfishness, dad's indifference, dad's anger, dad's quick temper at times they're my sins. And I don't want them to project that onto God. I want them to see through my sin. I want them to see a heavenly Father who will never sin against them, a heavenly Father who will never let them down in any way. But even in spite of that, sinful, fallen, earthly fathers give good gifts to their children. When the children need food, the Father gives them food. And how much more? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And the how much more here, it refers to the giver and the gift. I mean, your Heavenly Father loves you and cares for you more than any earthly father ever can. Your Heavenly Father's love is not half-hearted. It is not limited. It is not mixed and corrupted by sin in any way. He is a pure and a holy God, and there is absolutely nothing that gets in the way of His perfect love for you. He is the Almighty God, the Heavenly Father who loves His children perfectly. Perfect love. So when we pray to a God who loves us much more than any earthly father. We don't pray to a father who is distracted or indifferent or sinfully selfish. When you pray to your Heavenly Father, remember those words. How much more? I mean, how much more? Soak in those words. Remind yourself of who you're praying to, because we have a Father who is how much more. But it is not only a Heavenly Father who is how much more, it is the gift that He gives that is how much more. I mean, we not only have the greatest Father giving us the gift, we have our Heavenly Father giving us the greatest gift. Because you see what it says He's going to give us there? He gives us the Holy Spirit. I mean, an earthly father may give his children food when they're hungry, but our Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that God could ever give us. I'm going to focus in on that request today. The way that God promises to give us the Holy Spirit when we ask Him. Because that's the great opportunity that we have in prayer. We approach the greatest giver who wants to give us the greatest gift. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So as we approach this brand new year, what a great request that Jesus gives us here. I mean, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be praying every day that the Father would give us the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father promises to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Now, looking at the big sweep of where we're at in biblical times and the big sweep of what God is doing throughout history, I want to tell you what, we live in great days. We live in great days because we live in this period between Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and ascension and the time when Jesus will come back again. And during this time, God pours out the Holy Spirit on all believers. Now, at times you may look back at different periods of the Bible, maybe at times of the Old Testament, and you think, wow, wouldn't that have been great to live during the times of Abraham or the times of Moses or maybe the times of King David? But I want you to know that we live in a much better day because God gives His Holy Spirit to every believer. God has poured out His Spirit. And this is something that Old Testament believers could just look forward to. Now, we do see a few times in the Old Testament, a few instances where God gives the Holy Spirit to a certain person for a specific task. But we don't see in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit is given to all believers. Yet God indicates through His prophets that there's a day coming when He's going to do this. God in the Old Testament points ahead to a new covenant, this better covenant, this greater day that's coming, when God would just not only give us this external command and tell us to follow it, but He's going to give us a new heart. He's going to put His Spirit within us so that we don't just try hard to follow an external command, but God changes us on the inside. That's the promise of the new covenant. We see that in the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. And again, this is written, the Old Testament was written before the time of Jesus, hundreds of years. And Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27 points ahead to the day that we're living in. It says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." A few prophets later in the prophet Joel, again, it's pointing to this great day that's going to come in the future. We find this in Joel 2, 28 and 29, where it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward," see, a day in the future is coming, "that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit." So the Old Testament is pointing to this greater day of the new covenant when God will pour out his spirit on all people. And it's clear that even during the life of Jesus here on earth, that day had not yet come. In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is teaching on how the Holy Spirit will be given. And he's telling them when this is going to happen. And then John, the Gospel writer, puts in this little bit of explanation found in John 7, verse 39, where it says, "Now this he," Jesus, "said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." See, the Old Testament is pointing ahead to this new covenant day when the Spirit will be given. And then John says, well, it hasn't happened yet. It's not going to happen until Jesus is glorified. And then Jesus clearly indicates that his death is the event that ushers in the new covenant. Because we see that on the night before he's crucified, as Jesus is celebrating the first communion with his disciples, having the Lord's Supper with them, he takes the cup. And he says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus clearly indicating that his death is the event that will bring about the new covenant that had been promised in the Old Testament. And when Jesus gives his disciples the Great Commission, right at the very end of Matthew, he says, "And surely I will be with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is with us, and how is he with us? He is with us through the Spirit. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, right before he ascends into heaven, we're given his last words in the book of Acts, his last words to his disciples. And in his last words, he tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit will soon be given to them. We see that in Acts 1:8, where Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So Jesus' last words to his disciples, very soon the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and then you're going to be my witnesses. The gospel of the kingdom is going to spread through you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the next chapter, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the believers. They're praying and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then the crowd is wondering what's happening. And then Peter explains, well, these events, this is exactly what is promised. And then he quotes Joel 2, that passage we just looked at, when the Holy Spirit will be given to all people. Peter's saying, these are the days of fulfillment. We are living when the promises are not future promises. We are living in the days of fulfillment. And we are still, in 2014, living in these days of fulfillment. God still gives the Holy Spirit to everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit makes all the difference for us as we follow Jesus. I mean, just a few pictures of what the Holy Spirit does for us as believers. First of all, the Holy Spirit brings us to life spiritually. I mean, we are born dead spiritually, and it's the Holy Spirit that brings our hearts spiritually to life. We see this in Romans 8:11, where it says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I mean, what Romans is saying here, what God is telling us is that the same Spirit that took a dead Jesus body and raised him back to life, that Spirit dwells in you, and he will give you life. See, the Spirit brings life. Secondly, the Holy Spirit unites himself with us. And to such a great extent that the Holy Spirit is described as living within us, as we just saw in Romans 8. I mean, another example of that is 1 Corinthians 3:16, where it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" See, the temple is not some building where God's Spirit dwells. The temple of God is not this church building where we gather. You are the temple of God. Because God's Spirit does not dwell in a building, he dwells in believers. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a temple. God's Spirit dwells within you. See, we were made to live with God. And the way we experience that now is through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And there are a number of verses in the New Testament where it speaks about how the Holy Spirit is given to us as a deposit, kind of a down payment, guaranteeing that we experience his presence in part now, but there's a day coming in the new heavens and the new earth when there will be even a greater day of living in the presence of God. So the Holy Spirit unites us. He's in us. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit transforms us. And there's so many verses that describe what the Holy Spirit does in us. He sanctifies us. That means that he makes us pure. The Holy Spirit washes us and cleanses us. He leads us. The Holy Spirit strengthens us and helps us. And the Holy Spirit works in us to produce his fruit. See, God just doesn't require of you, but through his Spirit, he produces it in you. We see the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit." See, not the fruit of you trying really hard, not the fruit of you straining earnestly, the fruit of the Spirit in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So if you want to be transformed this year, the Holy Spirit will do that in you. Fourthly, last one we'll look at, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts for ministry. And there are a number of passages in the New Testament where it talks about how as a church body, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts so that we are fully functioning for the ministry that God calls us to. But I'll tell you what, the greatest and most astounding thing of all of this is that God gives himself to us. When God gives us the Holy Spirit, he gives himself to us. He doesn't just give us stuff. He doesn't just give us blessings. Even heaven is not just a place where we get to go. God gives us himself. And that's at the very heart of what God is after. The Almighty God gives himself to you when you put your faith in Jesus. He draws us into the relationship that he has with his Son. And there are a number of places where Jesus talks about this. And he talks about it. It's so astounding that language gets confusing even as it's trying to explain this. Jesus is praying in John 17. And he points to this in John 17, 20 and 21. Again, here Jesus praying to his heavenly Father. And he says, "I do not ask for these only, his disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word." So in the night before he's crucified, Jesus is praying for us. And he prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, God draws us into this most amazing relationship, the relationship of the Trinity. I mean, God just doesn't give us a few things and then keep us at arm's length. He is not kind of distant from us. God fully gives himself to us. There's the most astounding relationship in all the universe, this relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he includes us into that. Astounding. And this is where that phrase, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, is absolutely remarkable. So God doesn't just give us good gifts, he gives us himself. And God doesn't just require us to do work and tasks for him. He created us so that he could love us. He created us so that he could draw us into the relationship between the Father and the Son. And we can experience that right now, right here, through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And this is what God will give us if we will only ask him. Luke 11:13 again. You're going to have this memorized by the time we leave here today. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, so what are we supposed to do with this? Okay, practically, I mean, how is this verse supposed to make any difference in this year for us? A couple things quickly. First of all, what are we supposed to do? We ask. First and foremost, we ask. We ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. And this is where prayer is something very intentional that God uses in his relationship with us. I mean, think of it. God did not have to use prayer. He did not have to create prayer. I mean, prayer is this way that God kind of keeps tabs on what's going on down at earth. It's not as if we're his informants giving him information that he doesn't otherwise have. God already has all the information. And in the Bible, it makes it clear that your Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask. But yet he wants us to ask. And God does not need prayer because he needs our advice and input. It's not as if there's stuff that's complicated that God can't figure out, so he's getting his cues from us on what he's supposed to do. God already has all the truth, all the wisdom. He has it fully and completely figured out. So God didn't need to use prayer as a component of our relationship with him. But God is intentionally getting something done in us through prayer. See, God wants us to ask. And when we ask him, it helps us to see ourselves rightly and him rightly. See, it's a step of humility to come to God in prayer. Because you're admitting by coming to God in prayer that you need help. It's admitting that you can't do it all on your own. It forces us to see ourselves as limited and needy. And in this way, it frees us from our self-sufficiency. If you're trying to do it on your own, that's self-sufficiency. If you go to God, that's a God-sufficiency, and there's a world of difference. And prayer also makes us see that he is the one who is able to help us with the help that we need. So you see that prayer humbles us and prayer glorifies God. And that's why God wants us to ask him. So do we ask? Do we even ask? Or do we try to live life on our own? Do we try to figure things out all by ourselves, all the while forfeiting the greatest gift that he could ever give us, his Holy Spirit? See, God doesn't want us to do it on our own. He'll give us the Holy Spirit if we will only ask. And I'll tell you what, we ask for what we really want. I mean, my kids ask for the same things over and over and over. Candy, movies, and can I get on the computer? I don't have to tell them to ask me those questions numerous times throughout the day. They do because they ask for what their heart wants. See, what we ask for reveals our desires. It reveals our hearts. So if we don't ask for the Holy Spirit, maybe we just don't know we're not supposed to. Or maybe it reveals that we don't really want him, that we kind of want to do our own thing and kind of want God to stay away at a distance. Or maybe it reveals that we don't think that we need him, that we think we can figure this and live this life out on our own. But God wants us to ask him, and he wants us to ask him for the Holy Spirit. So here's what I want you to do. When you pray, I want this to be a consistent prayer. I want you to ask every day for God the Father to give you the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. So don't let a day go by without not taking the opportunity of asking the Father for the Spirit. And we know that this prayer is according to his will because Jesus himself said that the Father desires to answer this prayer. And we have a God who is just waiting to pour out his Spirit in greater measure if we will just ask. So ask for the Holy Spirit for yourself. And pray this prayer for us as a church, that together as a church, God would give us his Spirit. See, God has called us together in this church to be an outpost of his kingdom. I mean, we're this, I mean, we talk about, you know, the alien problem and immigrants. We are immigrants here. We are aliens here. This is not our home. We are the outpost of the kingdom of God, and God desires to have his kingdom to advance. But we can't do this on our own. I mean, we can't come up with enough brilliant, persuasive words on our own. We can't do enough selfless acts of loving service on our own. There is not enough creativity in us, and we can't work hard enough to accomplish anything. I mean, all those things are fine, and they have their place. But apart from the work of the Holy Spirit of God, they will accomplish nothing. Without the Holy Spirit in our midst, all of our efforts together will be in vain. And that means that if we just do church throughout 2014 and the Holy Spirit of God is not here, we will accomplish nothing, zero, nothing at all. So we must ask. Ask God to pour out the Holy Spirit upon us together as a church. I mean, ask this prayer for your family. And if your parents with children, you don't want your children to just be good, moral, upright citizens. That is not the goal. We want something more than moral kids. We want our kids to worship Jesus. And the only way that they can do that is if the Holy Spirit produces that heart change. We don't want to just nag our kids so that they try as hard as they can. We want the Holy Spirit of God to change their hearts in ways that we can't or they can't. So ask this prayer for your family. I mean, spouses, rather than nagging and trying to manipulate your spouse, wouldn't it be great just to pray that God would give the Holy Spirit? So ask. Ask for the Holy Spirit to be given to your family. And ask for unbelievers. I mean, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to share the love of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus with other people. But we can't persuade them enough. We can't love them enough. Only the Holy Spirit can produce the heart change that is necessary. Only the Holy Spirit can bring their dead hearts to life. So ask. Ask that God would give his Holy Spirit to others. I mean, love them, share the gospel with them, give them Jesus, but don't forget to ask God to give them the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. You can't do it in them, and they can't do it in them. Only the Holy Spirit can. So can you imagine what God would do in our lives, in our church, in our community in this year, if we would ask this prayer? I mean, Jesus himself said, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you if you ask him? It's free for the asking. I mean, if we would plead with God every day to give us his Spirit, what a difference would this year make? There's a quick little phrase in James 4:2. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. So do we even ask? So we need to ask, secondly, second point of application today, we need to live by the Spirit. See, it does not make any sense to go to God in prayer and to ask for the Holy Spirit, and then as soon as we're done praying, turn from him and run after other things. I mean, after all, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness, and that means that he's the Spirit of purity, absolute purity. And because God's Spirit is the Holy Spirit, he will have nothing to do with the works of darkness. So we must not only pray for the Spirit, we must also live by the Spirit. I mean, it's a lot like if a person is a student. And when you ask them what they're up to in life, they say, I really want to get an education. But they don't show up to class. They don't do the homework. They do nothing on their desire to get an education. Now, they may say that they want an education, but see, their words and their actions prove otherwise. Or it's like if a person says that, you know, they want to have a job and that they want to earn some money, but yet they don't look for a job, or if they have a job, they don't show up to work, and even if they get to work, they aren't willing to work hard to earn their paycheck. See, they may say that they want a job, they may say that they want to earn money, but their words and their actions prove otherwise. See, in the same way, we must live by the Spirit. It's not enough to ask God to give us the Spirit and then turn away from him as soon as we are done praying. We are to pray and ask God, but we are also to walk in the Spirit. And that means that we are to walk in obedience to the Spirit, and we are to live in complete dependence upon the Spirit. It means that we must turn away from wicked, dark, selfish, ungodly temptations that will come our way. And maybe when I say that, you know exactly in your life what I'm referring to. Or maybe you're blind to it and you don't know that. Well, that's where the Holy Spirit convicts. So we need to turn from that and walk in the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, when we fail, we must continually come back to our merciful Savior, who alone can change us and make us pure. So this year, we're going to pray for the Spirit. As a church together, we're going to pray for the Spirit. We must also walk with the Spirit. I want to close, just so we get some hope here. Some great words from Luke 11, the same passage, verses 9 through 13. Jesus' words on prayer. Where he says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will instead give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we come to you and we do that. Heavenly Father, would you give your Holy Spirit to us? Lord, would you give yourself to us? Not because we are perfect, not because we deserve it, not because we've cleaned up our act enough that you can now come into us, but solely through the grace and work of Jesus, through the work of the cross, Lord, would you give your Spirit to us? Lord Jesus, I pray for that, for us gathered as a people, for our church body, for our mission. Lord, would you give us your Spirit? Lord, we admit in this time that we need you, that we need you and are dependent on you to get done what needs to get done. So God, give yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen.